What's the sign for you that Christmas is upon us? What is it that occurs in your life? Or what image is it that makes you go, oh my goodness, it's coming? For me, it came on Monday, and this is the sign that came to me. I don't know if you can tell, but 9 packages got delivered to me in my office on Monday. I walked out of my office, and there they were, all stacked up in Kristen's cubicle and spilling out into the hallway, and I said to myself, this is a sign that something is wrong. Christmas is coming. It's like Amazon was saying to me, I rule. You do my bidding. And in that way, Christmas is coming. Today I want to talk to you about another ruler who flexed his muscle. And it came at the very first Christmas. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today. It starts in verse 1. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this morning, this is going to be the story of the birth of Jesus into the world, but it begins in Caesar's world. And Luke, the author, starts with this little phrase, in those days, and for them, that was an ominous phrase. It means in those days. Luke's writing this story about the life of Jesus years and years after it happens, and he's looking back with people and saying, you remember, it was in those days, dark days, ominous days. Like we might say, in those days when there was no NFL team in Los Angeles, right? Or in those days when there was no free 2-day delivery and you had to go to the mall, right? Dark days indeed. In those days. For them, those days were the days of Caesar Augustus. Now, Augustus was a very significant Caesar. In fact, did you know he's the Caesar that turned the Roman Republic into the Roman Empire? He consolidated and he exercised power like no one before him. He was the supreme leader of the empire. And to hold on to his empire, he had to flex his muscles every now and then. He had to show people, he had to remind them of his power, of his control in their lives. And so in this instance, he did this by issuing a decree that a census should be taken. Because that's one of the ways Caesar can flex his muscles. A census was for keeping track. It was for everybody to register. It was for the government to make sure they had your name, that you were paying enough taxes, that they could find you if they needed you, like for an army or something. It's a reminder that no matter where you live, Caesar rules. And for the Jewish family that's at the center of our story today, it was a reminder that somebody else controlled your life, that somebody else demanded your allegiance. You weren't free to live and to worship the way that you pleased. And when Caesar speaks, you move. That's what verse 3 says. After decreeing the census, everyone went to their town to register. Just because Caesar said so. Can you imagine if tomorrow the governor of our state said, hey, we need to update our records. Everybody has to go this week back to their hometown. Can you imagine that? But when Caesar said that, you did it. And so from this scene of Caesar and his empire and his power, as we go to verse 4, the scene begins to shift. And notice what it says in verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Remember that part, that's important, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So the scene shifts to this young, unmarried couple named Joseph and Mary. They're engaged. She's with child. And because Caesar said so, they have to travel from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was his hometown. Now, Bethlehem is part of the Roman world at this point, but it's a deep, dark corner. It's the backwoods. It's a very out-of-the-way place in the empire. Maybe 1,000 people lived there. One or two stoplights, right? Not even a Walmart. It's that kind of place. It's the exact opposite of Caesar's town, of Rome, where 1 million people lived and the center of the empire's power dwelt. Bethlehem was as far from Rome as you can imagine. And something is shifting because this is a town that belongs to a different king. Oh, Caesar ruled Bethlehem, to be sure. But Bethlehem was David's town. David was a Jewish king from long, long ago, but his name was kept alive because of a promise that God made to his people to one day send them a new king, another king, the King of Kings. And he would come from David's line. He would come from David's town. This is the Old Testament prophet Micah talking about this centuries before Jesus was born. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old and ancient times. And so it's a signal, it's a sign that something has happened. Caesar is flexing his muscles, but God is on the move. And so while Joseph and Mary are there in Bethlehem because Caesar said they had to be, the time comes for Mary to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And so now comes into mind for us this picture that maybe we're familiar with. Mary's child, the one that was promised by an angel back in the first chapter of Luke, the child comes, but in the strangest way possible. It says the child is wrapped in cloths. That means rags. That means whatever they could find. And the child is put into a manger, which is the trough that animals eat from because they're in the barn. That's where the child is born. Bethlehem is so small that there aren't rooms enough for all the travelers when they come back for the census. It's unusual, but it means something because it gives to us the enduring image of Christmas. This, my friends, is the sign of Christmas, a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And it's a signal. It's a signal that even in those days, those dark days, even in Caesar's world, God is stirring. And Luke is giving us the tension that exists in this moment, that while Caesar is busy flexing his muscle and demonstrating his power, even orchestrating the movement of people all over the world, on the other side of that world, in a backwoods little town, a poor unmarried couple give birth to a child, and he's wrapped in rags because that's all they have. And he sleeps in a feeding trough because they can't even get into the house. It's as far from Caesar as you can possibly imagine, but somehow, in some way, it's a sign that God is near, that God is at work, that God is keeping a promise that he made long ago. It's a sign that Caesar doesn't rule everywhere. It's a sign that things can be, things will be different, even if it is totally unusual and unexpected. The birth of Jesus is a sign that God is at work. It happened in David's town and in David's family. God's fulfilling a promise to come, to show up, to rescue, to redeem his people. And it comes, this is important, it comes to people who have no status. They have no money. They don't even have enough family connections to get in the house. It's as far from Caesar as you can imagine. God is at work. Things will be different. And not just to them, it's a sign to us as well. In those days, it was Caesar who ruled. But in these days, in our days, there are other rulers, right? There are other powers that we serve. We don't have an emperor here, but we have forces just as ominous that make us move. At this time of year, it's so tangible, the commercial, cultural grind of Christmas. All of the activities, all of the events, all of the gifts, all of the things that are leaving us exhausted and broke, but we serve that machine. We can't stop it. It rules, right? There's political and racial distress and injustice in our land that divides us and kills. And lately, we've been overwhelmed with this unseemly reminder of power and the way it gets exercised, mostly by men who exploit and they victimize and they batter and they assault women in these days. But the sign of Christmas, a baby wrapped in rags, lying in a manger, means that with God, things will be different. It may be something more personal that rules over you in these days. It might be grief. It might be heading into another Christmas season, or perhaps the first Christmas season without someone. This is my second Christmas without my father. And you feel it at these times of year. It might be something that you're afraid of. Your job might be gone or uncertain, and the fear of what the future holds. It rules. It rules over you. Or maybe the sense of failure or shame that others have put on you is what rules you today. It could just be the cultural trap of the pursuit of wealth and materialism and status, and it's driving you. Whatever it may be, God has sent you a sign. A sign that he is at work, that what rules you isn't the final answer. There's a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, unusual and unexpected. And now the scene is going to shift again. Not back to Rome, but it's going to shift outside to some fields where some shepherds are, and the sign is about to get a lot brighter and a lot louder. The sign, we might say, is about to get lit up. This is verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, doing what shepherds do, sitting around a campfire. It's night and it's dark, and into their darkness comes a great light. This is verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Of course, it's dark, and then it's bright, and it's loud, and there's an angel, and so of course, they are terrified. Literally, the original language says they have great fear. The angel speaks to them immediately and says, you should feel just the opposite. Verse 10. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. You should feel the exact opposite. Don't have great fear. You should have great joy because I have good news and it is for everybody. And here's the news, verse 11. Today, in the town of David, A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And so the angel brings the glory of God and announced this amazing news. Excuse me. The words pile up on each other, right? The town of David, a Savior, Messiah, Lord. And to those who were the people of God, those words all had deep meaning. They connected to the things that the prophets and the rabbis taught them about the one coming from God, how he would save them and reconnect them to God, make it possible for them to have a relationship with God, the forgiveness of their sins, a new life, that they would be rescued and redeemed from what oppresses them, that one was coming who is the Lord. And it's as far from this picture of a baby wrapped in rags, sleeping in a manger, that you can imagine. It's held together only by that very first phrase, that it happened in the town of David. It's a sign. It's a sign. And the thing about these words, Savior, Messiah, Lord, they just weren't used in the religious world. The people of that day used those same words to describe Caesar Augustus. The historians have found lots of writings, lots of inscriptions, lots of records where Augustus was called a Savior, a Son of God even, the one who came and brought peace. And so Luke is sending us a signal, just like he sent them, that though Caesar is on the throne, God is at work, and one has come who is as opposite and different from Caesar as you can imagine. And yet he is Messiah. He is indeed Lord. Luke's making a point. Things are shifting. Things have shifted. And so to the shepherds, the angels give a sign. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This is a sign to you. It brings good news. It brings great joy. It's for everybody, because that's what the sign means. The sign means God is here. God is with us. God is for us. All of us. It's completely different and completely upside down than the way we would expect it, right? Who could possibly imagine that when God came to us, he would come like this? Oh, this is Savior. This is Messiah. This is Lord, the promised one, the Son of the Most High, the fullness of God in bodily form. But he comes as a baby in a poor family in a backwoods town, and it's a sign. It's a sign that God has come, but not like you think. In fact, I want you to hear today that God may not be anything like you think. Because when he comes, he doesn't come like you might think. He doesn't come angry. He doesn't come vindictive. He's not ashamed of you. He doesn't come with wagging his finger. He doesn't come with force or with might or with splendor or with privilege. He comes quiet, small, humble. And he comes inviting. You've thought about that? That when the God of the universe decided to come to you, he came in a way that begs one response from you and from me. Right? When you see a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, what is it that you want to do more than anything? You want to embrace it, right? That's the sign. the sign is that God has come. He's with you. He's for you. He invites you to embrace Him. He invites you into a relationship with Him. And it's good news for all of us. The birth of Jesus is a sign that God is with us. And it's the kind of news that makes all of heaven rejoice. Because before the shepherds can even imagine, this is what's happening. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." It's like the angels are just now themselves seeing the full plan of God, and they say, "This is glorious. Who could have imagined that when God would come to rescue His people, He would come like this in a way that invites them to embrace Him?" The shepherds, of course, decide that they need to get to Bethlehem to see all of this. And what do you suppose they see as soon as they arrive? They see the sign, a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. This is verse 16. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And all that's left in the story is response. Luke, the author, is very interested in the way people respond. And watch now how he describes the response of people to the sign of the baby. The shepherds see it, and so they run out, it says. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So as the shepherds are talking, they're amazed. Luke uses this word often to describe people who wonder at the work of God in their midst. People are amazed, but it doesn't mean they believe. Luke tells us this over and over, that people don't go past the initial wonder, the surprise, maybe even the excitement of seeing the work of God. And so with these people. And so sometimes with us. To be amazed doesn't necessarily mean to believe. Like the way that you and I can wonder at the message, at the music, at the signs of Christmas, and we can be impressed even. But it never goes farther than that. I want you to hear today that God has sent you a sign, and the sign invites you to embrace Him, not just to wonder at Him. Because Luke goes on and he shows us a better response. It comes from Mary, as you might imagine, but Mary, it says, treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary knew. She went beyond the amazement, and she understood that all of these things, the angels and the shepherds and this baby and the great light, all of it, it called for further pondering and reflection in her heart. And that's the response Luke would commend to us. To consider and to ponder. And you know, this right now, this might be your moment. In fact, this might be the only moment you get in this whole next week to just sit and ponder the sign, the child that God has sent you. The moment you leave here, it's going to be gifts and parties and activities and everything. This might be your only moment. I want you to hear God inviting you to respond. And that leads to the ultimate response, which we see again in these shepherds. Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. The shepherds, interestingly, come and do exactly what the angels were said to have done, and that is to glorify God and to praise God. Right? They got it. And the only response in their heart to this thought that God has sent them a sign, that God is with them, that God is for them, is to erupt in the praise and glorifying of God. He comes in the most humble, inviting way, inviting you to respond, to embrace him. The birth of Jesus is a sign, and it invites our response. I admire the families in our church family who have embraced the idea of fostering or adopting children. We have a long history of that in our church, and certainly today that's alive and well. And it always impresses me that what these families have done is they've looked into this situation, they've looked into our culture, they've looked into a child's eyes, and they have decided to embrace. They've looked and they've said, yes, we will make room in our lives. In fact, we will reorient our lives. We will sacrifice our lives because of what we see in this child. And that's the kind of response Christmas asks of you. Will you look at the sign? Will you see this child wrapped in rags, sleeping in a feeding trough? And will you see it for what it is, a sign from God that he's with us and that he's for us? And if you'll embrace him, you'll find that even in those days, everything can be different because he brings the hope and the peace and the love and the justice and the forgiveness of God to us. Pray with me, will you? Lord, that scene seems so simple to us. A baby, a manger, some rags, and yet the angels and the shepherds and the voices, everything tells us it's more than that. That in that moment, you demonstrated to us your love, your presence, that you're for us and that you are with us. It makes it the most holy of moments, the most holy of nights. And so, God, I pray for us that you would grant us the gift of time, the gift of space to ponder, to treasure, and to praise you for the sign of the child. And may our hearts, may our lives embrace him. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.